I'm not sure what comes to your mind when I say these words, but when I say courage of a pioneer or pioneer courage, what is it that comes to mind? For me, usually I go to this. I think of those early pioneers who literally would have left behind the comforts, that which they knew, and they would set out across to head west. Those early pioneers who literally went as far as they could see, and when they arrived there, they would determine from that what the next destination might look like. But when I think about the courage of a pioneer, sometimes in our vocabulary and in the world in which we live, I think somehow this pioneer language has almost become extinct. Who are the pioneers of our day? Well, I'd like to introduce you to one such pioneer. He's a modern-day pioneer to me personally. His name is Burton Penner. He lives in Northwest Ontario, Canada. You see, Burton is one of those guys who has a pioneer spirit because he's out every day blazing, so to speak, a trail. He has a deep, deep love for God. He invited Tyler and I about 10 years ago, and we make an annual trek with him. And it's these type of environments that all of a sudden strip everything else away. You see, this next picture will just show you a little bit of what some of those experiences are all about. There are the times when you are out on the trail and you have your own team and you're going as hard as you can go, and yet the wind is blowing so hard that literally the snow is covering the trail in front of you, and you just follow Burton. There are times where we have the privilege to literally sleep in a quinzie. It looks like an igloo to you, but it's called a quinzie in Canada. And literally you make a dome of snow and you scoop it out, and then you put about 6 inches of pine branches underneath you, and you sleep on the lake, and you hear the cracks at night, but you awaken in the morning and the sunlight is just beaming, and there's just blue light coming through this ice capsule that has protected you from the night. There are times when we literally blazed trail. The more years we went, then Burton would say, okay, I could really use your help this year. And so he takes his chainsaw and we're literally blazing trail into new territory to get to a new lake so that the next season it might be easier for him to set those traps early. It's times that there are animals in the traps to help him meet his quota, and there are times that the animals outsmart the traps and you reset them. Pioneering spirit. There are people in our world today that still have that courage, that willingness to take risk. Ralph Waldo Emerson is known for his famous quote, "Do not follow where the path may lead. Go instead where there is no path and blaze a trail." Now, Emerson was more about being a self-made man or a self-made woman. But what about God-ordained men, God-ordained women who blaze trails for the name of Jesus? It's been said that in our world population right now, that 85% of people are followers. They agree to a cause. They link arms with those people or that group, and they follow. 10%, it says, are visionary pioneer leaders. They are the people who blaze the trail, so to speak. They're the ones that are out front, and they're casting the vision, and they're setting the course, and they're making the trail. And 5% are observers. They're those people that seem to just kind of sit on the sideline. They're on the bench. They're watching it happen, but they just really don't want to get into the game. But what about these God-ordained leaders? You see, through all of history, from the very beginning, God has risen up leaders, pioneer leaders. So let's just take a look at just a very few of them. We look at Abraham. Abraham, who teaches us that we trust God for his leading and his perfect timing. Remember Abraham all the way back. Abraham and Sarah, they're well beyond the years of bearing children, and yet God gives them a son. It's Abraham who is willing to go out into wilderness territory and to lead the people. It's Noah who teaches us as leaders to sometimes you have to build for the future even if you feel like you're building it alone. It's Joseph. Joseph as a leader who teaches us that we lead out in spite of our circumstances. Remember Joseph, he was that favored son. The older brothers had the jealousy. They sold him into slavery. And yet God in his great infinite plan rises him up. And one day his son or his brothers come back to him because there's famine in the land. And there's restoration that takes place. It's looking at Moses. Moses, that little baby who was put in the basket, who was set out on the water, who was taken into the palace, and who was raised in royalty. And yet Moses, who teaches us to stick up for our own people. Because when Moses saw the abuse taking place, Moses stood up. And it was Moses who led literally the children of God out of slavery, out of bondage, into wilderness wandering. It was Joshua, who then had that privilege to cross over the Jordan River into the promised land. It was Joshua who set it up right there, saying leadership requires a choice. And he says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And the rest of you choose this day who you will serve. But this leader is following the Lord. It's Deborah. Deborah, who was a leader of leaders, she had strategy, she had keen insight. She was on the front lines of battle, and God used her and placed her for such a time to lead armies to victory so his name might further advance. It was Peter. He's that pioneer leader, so to speak, who gives us all hope that we can recover from our own failures. It was Peter who denied Jesus 3 times, and yet it was Peter when the Holy Spirit came, as we read in the book of Acts, and the church began. It was Peter who preached, and the church exploded. It's Paul. Paul who challenges us as a leader to believe in and to act upon those things that you are passionate about. No matter what the situation, to blaze a trail for the name of Christ to be exalted. So we look at our text today, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. Philippians 1, starting with verse 12. It's Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. This man of passion, this man of vision, this man that in so many capacities blazed new trails. And we just take this snapshot out of the letter, and we take it apart. What it means to advance the gospel. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from good will. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. if I am to live on in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is far more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. When I read this section of Paul's letter, there's three words that come out and just kind of come to the forefront of my mind. All three words start with the letter C. The first of those is chains. You see, it was Paul that literally was in chains. He was imprisoned, and yet it didn't stop him. And we look specifically at verses 12 through 14, and we have this reminder that I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That word advance, circle it or underline it or make a check mark by it, but look at that word. Because even though he is in chains, that word advance, it's a military term. It literally means pioneer advance. It comes from that Greek military term where it was the engineers who went into enemy territory. They set up the strategy. And then the followers, so to speak, the troops would come in and they would follow through what had already been set up. It is what Paul did. It's verse 14 that reminds us as brothers and followers of Jesus that not only in the church of Philippi that they were more bold to speak the name of Jesus because of what Paul was going through, but that we carry it to us today and we say we're much more bold to speak the name of Jesus because of what those pioneer leaders have done before us. Typically, when a person goes to jail, the first thing that I've ever heard is they're trying to figure out how to get out of jail, right? And yet not so in Paul's case. Paul's desire might have been to go and end up in Rome, which he ends up in Rome as a preacher, but Paul ended up in Rome as a prisoner who just happened to be a preacher. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the cause, he used it to advance the name of Jesus. So I ask, who elicits such confidence in you to continue just to be strong in Jesus and his word? Who is it? Who is the modern day pioneer who you just look at in their life and you just think, I can be stronger, I can be more bold, I can stand for truth? And then flip the coin and say, who is it that I am being that strength to? Whose life am I eliciting such a response because of the way I'm choosing to live and act and live and breathe? Because remember, in those chains, Paul is chained to those guards 24/7, 7 days a week. They are seeing him in every moment of his life. And the word of God is being made known throughout the entire imperial guard. Whatever our chains, welcome them. The second word is critics. Verses 15 through 19. You see, Paul says, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, others out of goodwill. It's the reminder that no matter what the generation, that there will be leaders who always try to manipulate out of selfish gain to make themselves look better and others to look worse. And there will be leaders among us who really want to inspire and bring out the best in other people. And what I love about this letter is that Paul says it doesn't matter which motive they have, because if they are proclaiming the message of Jesus, it will not return void. We see it time and time in Scripture that when the word of God is preached, it will not return empty. Critics. I'm confident you've all had them, right? We think back to those God-ordained leaders that I mentioned earlier in the message. There were a lot of critics, and yet they continued to lead. Critics. It's really easy, isn't it, to criticize something? But it's very difficult to accept criticism. Easy to give out, hard to take. And yet Paul says, if I can take criticism to continue to stay true to my faith and my calling, to advance the name of Jesus, then let them be critics. What I have learned in life, in ministry, time and time again, is that God is usually on the cusp of something really incredible, of blazing a new trail, perhaps, when the critics are the loudest. So watch out. Watch out, church, that you don't become part of the followers that decide to say, it's just easy to be a critic here. But rather turn the table and think, how can I encourage? How can I inspire? How can I maybe realize that what is being placed in front of us is putting us on the cusp of something new and exciting for us to travel and journey together? The third word, verses 20 through 26, is the word crisis. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You see, death, dying, it seems to be a crisis for most people. And yet every one of us in this room, anyone listening in with us today, they all know reality is we are all going to die. And Paul has such a passion, such a courage, such a confidence within himself that he thinks, man, it would be so easy and so far better if I could just go be with Christ. But if I'm to live, then I want to live for Christ and advancing his cause. Because of his chains, Christ was known. Because of the critics, Christ was preached. And because of his crisis, Christ was magnified. Verse 25, just look at that word progress and underline, circle, make a mark by it, because it's going to tie right back to that word advance in verse 12. It's the exact same word in the original language. It's being used to advance the gospel. Paul's describing how his imprisonment is advancing it in verse 12. And in verse 25, he's talking about, if I have freedom, now my freedom will help progress the gospel. So expect God to show up. Expect God to show up in unexpected ways so that we can truly glory in Christ. In verse 26, because of the Spirit of Christ that is within us, we get to glory in him. It's Paul's experience, it's countless others' experience, that what does it mean to realize that if Christ was willing to suffer for the gospel, he knew what it was like to be abandoned by people. He knew what it was like to be rejected. He knew what it was like to lay down his life so others could have life. And his outcome was resurrection, ascension, to be with the Father. What is it to glory in Jesus Christ? Another one of Paul's prison letters in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He defines it this way. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, if we have chosen to die with him, to surrender to Jesus, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You see, it's the gospel that I surrender and I identify with him. Death, burial of baptism, resurrection to new life, and living such a life that I look forward to the ascension when Jesus Christ himself returns. So how do we magnify this Jesus? It seems impossible, right? That people would understand who Jesus is, this gospel message through us? I'm going to take you back to Canada. And I want to paint the picture before I show you the picture. It's 20 degrees below zero. We have set up our canvas tent. We have our cook stove in the corner. We have about 3 to 4 feet of snow beneath us. We've laid out our liners. We've got our sleeping bags in there. I've stepped outside because there's no indoor plumbing in Canada, if you didn't know that. And I step outside, and I see this. And all of a sudden, after I do my due diligence, I stand outside and I look over and I see the tent. And I see our man-made lights that are illuminating that tent. And I am just reminded, wow, God has given me a safe place in frigid temperatures, in a place that if I was by myself, I wouldn't live very long. But he's given me a refuge. But the bigger thing was when I looked up into the sky, and his sky was just so full of his glory. And there were so many stars, I cannot even begin to count them. And this is how we magnify Christ. You see, I believe we've been raised in a culture. We teach our children to look at life through a microscope. And we try to take small things, insignificant things, temporal things, and we try to make them bigger than they are and fill those voids. And they're so empty. But what happens when we look at life through a telescope? If I would have had a telescope that night and to look up into that sky and to bring those stars closer, all I would have seen is even more greatness of the galaxy and more wonder of how incredible and amazing this God is, that even in darkness, he gives me all of these hues of blue and light. And it's our challenge, church. To magnify Christ means that we live with a life that says, I welcome being a telescope. Because there are so many people that are far from Christ. He seems so distant, so far away. God has been removed from their lives. And then all of a sudden, we have the opportunity, no matter what our chains, no matter what the critics say, no matter what the crisis we go through, to all of a sudden become the telescope that we bring Christ close and they see him. And they see glimpses of him. And they want to find refuge in him. And ultimately salvation for their very souls. Our job as a believer is to take a distant Christ and bring him close. Verse 21, here's our memory work for the week. And you're probably going to memorize it in the next 10 seconds. Verse 21 of chapter 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Memorize it. Put it in there. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do we really have that type of a passion and relationship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit that for me to die is gain? I get to be free of all of this. But for me to live is Christ and to continue to advance, to progress his cause, because there are still people who need to know him. There's another modern day pioneer personally for me. Her name is Christine Kane. You may have heard her speak. You may have read a book. You may have followed something at some point in your life. And if not, I encourage you to get on and to listen or to read her writings. You see, Christine Kane is Australian-born. She's a Greek-blooded activist, to be honest. She's this international speaker and author, but She's helped co-found an anti-human trafficking organization. And she just lives her life with passion and urgency. And this is what she says. God wants the pioneering spirit of leadership alive in every one of us. As you influence others at home, at work, in your community, intentionally develop pioneer leadership qualities. I have found these pioneers to do these six things. Number one, to be a self-starter, a person who is sufficiently motivated to move forward without the help of others. It's Colossians 3:23 is her verse. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. The second is intrinsically motivated, someone who is truly driven by internal rewards. Colossians 3:24, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Able to rally others to a cause, passionate people who always inspire others in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. Out of Titus chapter 2, these type of leaders are persistent. They're committed. Someone who continues on course in spite of any difficulties or obstacles. Proverbs 12:24, diligent hands will rule. They're creative. They're innovative. They're imaginative. They exercise critical thinking, feature original and advanced ideas and methods. It's reaching all the way back to the prophet Isaiah. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? When God rises up a new thing, let's not miss it. Bridge builders. Someone who brings others together and likes to see them flourish. You see, it's all about humility. It's the humility of Christ. It's putting others as more important than yourself, that you care about their salvation and their eternity and where that will be. It's Paul's letter to Timothy. I write this to you, Timothy, the son I love so much. Keep at your work this faith and love rooted in Christ exactly as I set it out for you. It's as sound as the day you first heard it from me. Guard this precious thing placed in your custody by the Holy Spirit who works in us. So what has God called you to pioneer a trail? A business? Is it your sports team? Is it a one-to-one relationship? Is it your family? What trail has God asked you to blaze? Don't just follow the path, but blaze and make a difference. Remember from our text today that we can expect chains that try to hold us back and limit us. We can expect critics. They're going to misunderstand and misinterpret. And we can even expect a crisis. But it's our choice of how we respond. Remember that short list of some of those leaders, those God-ordained leaders that I gave you at the beginning of this message. Well, I want you to listen to Hebrews chapter 12, the Message translation. Because those leaders, along with countless other pioneers of the faith through all of generations, what is it like if we really believe what God's word teaches us? That they're cheering us on, that they're championing our cause alongside, I don't understand the spiritual realm, but I understand God's word to be truth. And this is what it says to us, church. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus who both began and finished the race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there, in the place of honor, right alongside of God. So when you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again and again, item by item, the long litany of hostility that Jesus himself plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. So we're invited. We're invited to rejoice and to find joy no matter what this life hands us, to blaze a trail that the name of Jesus might be made known. And how do we do that? I believe it begins by persistent prayer for those 10%, those 10% of our leaders that are out there setting the course, engineering the way. And we pray diligently for the 85% who are the followers who have linked arms and said, we're on mission, let's do this, let's accomplish God's purposes together. And may we never neglect the 5%, the 5% observers amongst us that their heart's something, that there might just be a spark, there might be something in them that just ignites and they join forces, and perhaps they even pass the followers and they become leaders to move into even new territory. This week, I pray that we have a pioneering spirit among us. This week, I pray that each day when you wake up that you might memorize Philippians 1:21. And you'll just simply say it out loud. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.